Galatians 5. I want to continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit with the title, Serving Through the Oft Unappropriated God, Part 5. Unappropriated means where we don't take advantage of the resources we have in Christ. Unappropriated. In other words, the resources are there. The power is there. The things that God wants us to have are there. It's a matter of us accessing them, utilizing them, or appropriating them. So serving through the oft unappropriated God, part number 5. Let's read these verses again in Galatians 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And it goes on to say, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Father, please bless tonight in the study. I pray, please, it be helpful and profitable to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just very, very quick review. Looking at the fruit of the Spirit, it's a ninefold fruit of the Spirit. So it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, and we understand that it's not nine separate fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is a ninefold aspect of what, of being Spirit-filled, what the Holy Spirit of God will do in our hearts and in our lives and through our lives when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have the fruit. And the idea of fruit is to feed others around us. A fruit for an apple tree doesn't just have apples to adorn itself, but there are many birds that will benefit from an apple tree while they're still on the limbs. There will be deer that will benefit from the apple tree when they fall to the ground, and maybe other kinds of critters and animals, cows or steer, if there are apple trees around where they're grazing, will benefit from that. There might be bears that will benefit from an apple tree, just different types of animals. People benefit from apple trees. I love apple pie. I love apple butter. I love apple crisp. I love all that. I remember growing up, we had a little apple tree. But as a kid, it seemed so huge. And mom, every year when the apples would ripen, it was yellow apples is what they were. They weren't that big, but they were not the red kind, but they actually would turn like yellow when they were ripe. And, during the fall time, mom would have us to go down and she'd give us these brown bags that we'd get from IGA grocery store and she wanted us to fill those up. And I remember as a kid, that apple tree just seemed so tall and so big but we didn't want to get, I don't know why, but we were spooked about getting the apples on the ground. If they had any bruising on them, us kids thought, oh, they're nasty and old, and quite honestly, they probably were fine. But we'd climb up in that apple tree, and we'd get a bunch of apples down, throw them down, and then mom would make apple pies and apple crisp and you name it, just all kinds of things that were produced from, and believe it or not, that one apple tree probably came from, how many seeds do you think produced that one apple tree? I'm not a botanist, but one? One seed produced that one apple tree. And we lived there for 13 years. And did you know for all 13 years we got apples out of that apple tree? And so did some of the deer that lived around us. And so did some of the birds that got up in there and whatever else. But for at least 13 years, and probably a lot longer than that, because it was there when we moved there, one seed fed and nourished and was a benefit to a lot of people. So the fruit of the Spirit is the seed that God puts inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit of God that He wants to feed a lot of people around us. And a lot of different people will feed on our lives and benefit from our lives and get nourishment from our lives, spiritually speaking. And here are the ninefold fruit. These are the graces that God will work in us. If we're walking in the Spirit, these things will come out in the life of a believer. Now, the first three we looked at already, love, joy, and peace. These are Godward fruits will impact our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're going to look at the next three tonight, and we'll get through all three of them, that will impact our relationships or how we relate to those around us. So it all begins with God. When my heart is right with God and my relationship is right with God, it will allow me then to have the right relationships to those around me. So we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at long-suffering, we're going to look at gentleness, and we're going to look at goodness. So main point number two, if you're keeping notes, is our personal relationships with others. So the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. These are Godward fruits. And then it goes on to say long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now, I've given the definition for long-suffering many times behind this pulpit, but I'll do it again for sake of instruction. The word long-suffering is a compound word which comes from two words. The first word in the Greek is makro, which means long. strong. And the second word comes from the Greek word thumia, which means heat, temper, or explosion. So what the word long suffering literally means is a long temper, or something that takes a long time to explode, or someone with a long fuse. So to be long suffering means you're long tempered. And so you say, well, what does it mean to be long tempered? Well, the opposite of that would be short tempered. Do any of you know anyone that is short tempered? Is there someone sitting next to you that you believe is short-tempered? So someone that is short-tempered has a short fuse. It doesn't take a whole lot for them to explode. It doesn't take a whole lot for them to be upset. It doesn't take a whole lot for them to get mad. They are short-tempered. So long-tempered means it takes a lot and a long time for you and I to explode or to blow our tops or say things we shouldn't say or act in a way we shouldn't act. I remember when I was a little boy, around 4th of July, we would get a lot of firecrackers. And one of our favorite things to do were to take those firecrackers, and I don't know why we like to do this, we take a lighter and light the firecracker and let the fuse go down a ways and then throw it where it explode in the air. And there are times we would try to scare people and, you know, we timed it out a little bit. Now please don't do this at home, and I'm afraid to say this, I don't want to encourage any kids in here, do not do this. It was capital D, done with a capital D. But we'd light those fuses and we'd kind of time them, and it'd go down again. We'd throw them at somebody, you know, again, each other, and it would explode, but it would explode before it got there. Well, there was one time I had a firecracker with a quick fuse, and I didn't know it. Some of those fuses would just do, and it would explode. So I had it in my hand, and I lit it up, and that thing just, it exploded right in my fingers. I mean, and you talk about, now it hurt my hand. I didn't have to go to the hospital or anything, but I had a good burn on my fingers. I couldn't hear for a while. And, needless to say, I did not appreciate that firecracker having a short fuse. When something has a short fuse, it just goes off. And you don't know when it's going to happen, and it explodes. And a lot of damage can be done. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1. One writer defines long-suffering, as you're turning to Colossians 1, as self-restraint that doesn't hastily retaliate wrong. That's pretty good. Self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate wrong. In Colossians chapter number 1, if you would please look at verse number 9, where the Bible says, "For this cause we also," Paul speaking to the church at Colossae, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Sounds very similar to what we've been talking about already. But notice here in verse number 11, "strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all." Now notice these two things work together. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The idea of being patient and long-suffering, that if we're going to be used to God in any meaningful way, where people can feed off our lives and benefit from our walk with the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God can work through us, we have to be patient and long-suffering. We have to, in other words, we have to have self-restraint when it comes to retaliating wrong. Flip with me to Luke chapter number 9. I want to give you an example in the Gospels. Luke chapter number 9. Of long suffering. This was something that Jesus wanted His disciples to understand, that they needed to suffer along with those. Now, we don't have to be long suffering with people that make it easy on us. It's like you don't forgive someone that doesn't need forgiveness. Long suffering is necessary because there are folks and people at work, or people in our families, or our own selves, or people around us we don't know. There are situations even that will push you to a point where you want to explode, where you want to blow your top, or you want to speak your mind before you've really prayed about it, before you've really thought about it. We all can get there. We all have our moments where we're not being long-suffering. We have to exercise long-suffering to those that are pushing your patience, that are trying your last nerve that you have. And it's worth being long-suffering. Luke chapter number 9, verse 51, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that He," talking about Jesus, "should be received up. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." So He's going to Jerusalem, but he needed to go through Samaria to get there. That was the shortest route. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. Now, if the Samaritans knew you were a Jew, and they knew you wanted to pass through Samaria as a shortcut to go straight to Jerusalem, they wouldn't let you do it. They'd make you go around. But if you just wanted to go into Samaria and maybe go somewhere else, they probably would let you do it. But if they knew and had any idea you wanted to go through Samaria as a shortcut to get to Jerusalem, they would not let you in. So most of the time the Jews didn't even try to do that. They would just go around. So here's, we have Jesus now. He's going to Jerusalem. It's a shortcut to go through Samaria. He sends messengers ahead of time to see if they'll let him through. Verse number 53. And they did not receive him. You see this now? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So they said, we're not letting you go through our area to go to Jerusalem because we don't believe that's where God is worshipped. We worship God at Mount Gerizim. That's where we worship God. And we're not going to condone you coming through our area to go to Jerusalem. If we're not good enough to be considered part of your, as you all are as Jews, then you're not good, you're not good enough to go through our land. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, does anybody remember the nicknames of James and John? What are their nicknames? The sons of what? Thunder. Now, a lot of people believe that's because they were hot-tempered. I mean, they were, would they be Italians, or maybe they were Irish Jews, or Italian Jews, or German Jews, or I don't know what they were, but they were hot-tempered, sons of thunder. They were known for blowing their stack. Not known for being long-suffering, let's just put it that way. So James and John were upset that these Samaritans were not going to let Jesus pass through to get to Jerusalem. And here's what they know all the Old Testament stories. You know, they know all the things that God did through the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Even as Elias did. Now God, we're going to Jerusalem to worship God. Jesus, God in the flesh. We're going to Jerusalem to, you know, for worship. And they won't let us go through Jerusalem to worship. So, hey, how about us calling fire down from heaven and kill everybody? You know, I don't know. That's like praying for God to give you Godspeed coming to church and honking at people and cussing at them when they're in your way. I'm going to church! You know, and I don't know that God really wants that to be the way we operate when that happens. Can I pause this a second? I got a theory. You mind me sharing a theory with you? I believe that the devil on Sundays has CB radios all throughout, the demons of hell got all these CBs. I really believe that. And I believe what happens is he watches all of us as we're getting ready to go to church. And anytime any of us are running late, he gets on a CB. Hey!
What's your
20? Yeah, he said, hey, reroute car up here ahead, to get in this other lane. I know they were going somewhere else, but they need to get in front of this family. They're running late for church. Boy, we got them this morning. We want them to get to church, but we want them to be a little bit late and make sure that the person that gets in front of them is stopping and going. What we want to do is really cause them to blow their stack. I believe that the devil has people out just roaming the streets. You know what I mean? And, just ready to pull in front of your family if you're running late. You ever notice when you're early, you get there, there's no problem. But when you start running late, you get Sunday drivers. What happens with that? Big semi-trucks get in front of you. And just all this crazy stuff. Now that's for free, but it's my theory. And here, look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus told him in verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They just simply went around. But here we had these disciples who felt that they were doing right in wrath. You see that? They felt they were doing the work of God in wrath. But Jesus said, that's not the spirit you have. Now, were the Samaritans doing right? Well, no, they should have let him come through. But Jesus said, look, I didn't come to destroy, I come to save. We'll just go around. Now, if we're going to be long-suffering, a couple things I put here, we cannot assume the motives of others if we are to be long-suffering. We don't always know. You know, there might be somebody at work that's really getting under your fingernails. But there might be a lot of things you don't really know is going on in their lives. Sometimes there's a reason why people are edgy. Sometimes there's a reason why people are grumpy. Sometimes there are reasons why people, you know, they might be having some troubles at home. They might be having some financial setbacks. Their health might not be going well. They might not. There could be 105 reasons we just don't know. So when our patience being tried by people, even our own families, there are times a spouse, you know, as life changes, we change too a little bit. And sometimes it's not easy to talk about everything going on inside of our hearts and minds. And so what happens is we got to be long-suffering. Be patient. Sometimes our kids go through some stretches and transitions, and life is not always easy as they're trying to figure out prayerfully God's will and how to perceive things and what do I believe and how to navigate. You know, we got to put our, as adults, we got to go back and kind of remember what that was like. And sometimes there's a raw reaction we'll get from our own kids, and it's not like them. You know, again, let's not assume motive. We don't really know all that's going on. Kids sometimes, parents, you got some young people in here, maybe they're not themselves. Maybe dad's a little edgy, mom's a little edgy, mom's a little moody, dad's a little moody. You know, that's tense. Sometimes parents protect kids from things they don't want them to have their burden, they don't want it to be a burden. They don't want to burden you down with problems. And so maybe you're getting a quick no where normally it would be a lot better answer. You know, or maybe they're a little demanding in areas that it's just not like them to do that. You know, again, we don't know they don't like me. I don't know what's wrong with dad. He just don't like me anymore. Mom just don't like me anymore. I don't know what's going on. You know, again, we don't assume motive. We don't know. There's probably a whole lot more going on than we realize. So in order to be long-suffering, we have to divorce ourselves from the right to question people's motives. We just have to simply say, I don't know why they're doing that. But you give them the benefit of the doubt. Also, if we're going to be long-suffering, we cannot take everything personal if we are to be long-suffering. We can't wear our feelings on our sleeves. Now, one of my besetting sins has always been, when I was younger, anytime mom corrected me or I got corrected, you know, is I would take that so personal. And it would just bother me, and I would take it so deeply. And I mean, there was a time where I just, as a boy, I'd wound so deeply, you know, because I just took everything personal. Someone had told me, and you know, you learn over life that you can't live that way, and you know, the tougher your skin is, and I don't mean in a bad way as far as feeling towards people, loving people. I'm not talking like that kind of thick skin where we're not touchable. But when it comes to being offended or taking things personal, it's important that if we're going to be long-suffering, that it would take a lot for us to get offended. It should take a lot for me to mark somebody. It should take a lot for you to mark somebody. It should take a lot for us to write people off. If we're long-suffering, right, we don't take things personal. Even if somebody says something to you or about you, where even, you know, there are times where we have to, with God's help, not take things personal. And thirdly, if we're going to be long-suffering, we must consider the feelings of others if we are to be long-suffering. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27, the Bible says this: Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, how we end the day will have a great impact on how we will begin the next day. And we have to make up our mind that I'm just not going to be a person of wrath. You know, a lot of Christians today are doing the work of the devil and they don't even know it. Because they're acting out of anger and acting out of wrath. God does not bless anger. Jesus was not an angry person. He got upset a couple times, but he wasn't angry. Peter got angry at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? And he tried to stop him from going to the cross. He got angry at Jesus. No! You're not going! You're not doing this! And Jesus rebuked him. And what did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He was angry. And when we get angry and we stay angry, we allow the devil to get into our hearts and our lives, and it changes so many things. The most important step to take when it comes to being long-suffering is a step back. You know, what I've learned is that when I'm filled with anger, and all of us will have that moment, the most important step to take is a step back and kind of back away from that which is causing that anger, back away from that which is causing my heart to be filled with wrath, or my mind to be filled with thoughts that don't belong there. And take a step back to get a better view of that, to really think it through before I say something else or do something else or act in a certain way. So again, the most important step to take when it comes to being long-suffering is the step back. And see, when we are Spirit-filled, God helps us to not react and overreact. The Holy Spirit keeps us in control and off the war path. So one of the fruits of the Spirit when relating to other people is we'll be long-suffering. They'll notice, people around us will notice that it takes a lot for us to get angry. People around us will notice that we don't seek revenge, that we forgive easily, we forgive quickly. Hey, the basis of our relationship with God is what? Forgiveness! Amen. Yeah. We ought to be the most forgiving people without an apology. That's the basis of our relationship with Jesus is forgiveness. And so people will notice that. You're not a bitter person. You're not an angry person. You don't get wounded easily. You forgive. You don't have pity parties often. And they're going to see that in your life. Long-suffering. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness. I like what one person said about gentleness. Gentleness is like the impress in a coin which tells us who the owner is. Gentleness is the impress of God upon His creatures. You know, gentleness and kindness are kind of synonymous. Don't you picture Jesus? Now, when we say gentle, you know, we're not talking about sissy.
That's right.
You know, not like that.
Yeah.
But He was kind. He was gentle. He was compassionate. He handled Himself with gentleness. And one of the images that I believe Christ wants to put on our lives is being gentle. Think about how much more enjoyable your commute to work would be every day if all the drivers were Spirit-filled drivers and they were gentle and they were kind. Can you imagine what it would be like commuting down to D.C. every day if every driver was Spirit-filled? Oh, wait. You go right ahead of me. Go right ahead of me. Oh, wait a minute. Look, you can get ahead of me. I'll back away. And oh, you need me to slow down? I'll slow down. And even if you kind of cut somebody off and they beep the horn at you and you're like, hey, what? And they're like, hey, sorry, no problem. I forgive you. Go ahead. And thank you for helping me develop some patience by cutting in front of me. I needed that lesson of patience and forgiveness. Or maybe they follow you all the way to work and you think they're going to get out of the car and punch you. But they come and hug you and say, thank you for that. You know, you helped me to pray harder today. When you cut in front of me, man, I got angry and realized, well, I wasn't right with God. And it just brought revival in my life. Thank you for being used of God to cause me to get right with Him. That's just not going to happen, is it? See, we are living in an era that is forgetting what it means to be kind. And people get run over by other people in a hurry to meet their own goals. See, to be gentle, it has to matter to us how we make people feel when we speak to them and how we act towards them. If we're going to be gentle, it has to matter what we say and how it affects people. It has to matter because we want to be kind. Remember growing up, we had an elderly couple as neighbors. You're going to probably think that I was, my childhood buddies and me and my brother, we were the meanest boy. We probably were mean boys. We were probably stereotypical, just mean. We were country boys. And we had a lot of time on our hands outside. And that normally doesn't mean good stuff. And I don't know why you get two boys together. They could be really good boys. But if they're bored, they become bad boys. I don't know what it is. You throw in a third or a fourth or a fifth. I mean, you know, I don't know what happens to boys. It's just like one of them says, hey, what do you say we do this? And it just goes from there. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Brooks were an elderly couple. And they lived a hard life as farmers. They didn't go into debt. They were one of the rare farmers in our area that didn't have any debt. Because they didn't have any debt, they didn't have the best equipment. You know, they didn't have the state-of-the-art, you know, farm equipment that, a lot of other farmers had. They weren't milking a whole lot of heads of dairy cow like a lot of other farmers were, but they were making a living. They were paying their bills. Their house was very simple. It was not the best-looking house, but it was theirs. It was paid for. Everything was paid for. But they worked hard, and it showed on them. You know, the weather up there, the conditions up there was a tough. Being a farmer is a 7-day-a-week, 52-week out of a year job. And that was their whole life, and it was a hard life. And it showed on them. You know, they were kind of hunched over in their physique. Their faces were wrinkled. They always looked mean. And they were quiet, reserved people. Where I grew up, most people were that way, quiet and reserved. They just worked hard and kept to themselves. But as boys just thought, they were just mean people and ugly people and nasty people. And there were times, and I'm ashamed to say this, that we'd go by and we'd make fun of them. Wasn't that terrible? And so they start getting, kind of coming back at us. And they had developed a bad attitude towards all of us boys. I remember I was about 15, and I always had summer jobs. There was always work to do around there. I was always wanting to keep myself busy and working for the farmers around me. I'd always get some type of summer job. And rumor had come to me that Mr. and Mrs. Brooks had invested in, now I'm pronouncing it wrong, I know, but this is the way we pronounce it, Jingsheng. I think down here you call it ginseng, or how do you say it down here? Ginseng, okay. Up in Wisconsin, people began to grow that as an alternative to help them with their money, because there was a 500% profit. But it took 5 years for you to get it. And you planted it, and then, you know, the berries, you know, to get the root, it took a while to grow it. And so they had a few acres of this. We call it Jingsheng, so that's all the way I know how to pronounce it, which I know is wrong, but that's how we pronounce it. I heard they needed some help. And they were paying a decent amount per hour to get some help. And somebody said they were wondering if one of you boys would be interested. But he's like, oh no, I'm not going to work for Mr. and Mrs. Brooks. You know, they're mean, they're nasty. You know, they'll eat us and all that kind of stuff. So I thought, well, I need the money. And I'd sure like to work in that stuff. I heard a lot about it. I'm curious. I like to see what that's like. So I rode my bike up there and went to their door, knocked on the door. And you know, from a distance, they seemed so old and wrinkly and mean and hunched over, fangs out. But you know, as the closer I got to their porch, they began to stand up straight. I don't know what happened. It was amazing. As I got closer, they started standing up straighter. It was like their claws began to retract. Their fangs went back in. Their head went up. Their eyes began to open. Their skin wasn't so wrinkly. And a smile began to protrude. Do you know when I got right up to their door, they were standing almost as tall as I was, it seemed. And they were pleasant looking. And she called me honey. All of a sudden, my whole picture of them changed. They won me over with kindness. Now, this boy's been mean to them, rude, made fun of them. So I got a job. They always provided me breakfast and lunch. And they had a nickname they ended up giving to me. Said, anytime you want to come down here and just have supper with us, don't be a stranger. We're neighbors. And finally, Mr. Brooks said, I got to ask you a question. How come you boys have been so mean to us all these years? And I was so ashamed. And I said, because we didn't know you. I said, let that be a lesson to you. You get to know people well before you form your opinions. But they won me over with kindness. One of my favorite jobs that I ever had growing up was working for Mr. and Mrs. Brooks. Two of the kindest people that I've ever met. You know, they all say that about us as Christians. Yes, sir. That we are some of the kindest people. Some of the kindest people that people ever met. Proverbs 31:26, talking about the virtuous woman, the Bible says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know what gentleness really is? It's love, grace, and mercy on offense. Looking for opportunities to give people grace, looking for opportunity to extend people mercy, and looking for opportunities to love people. Gentleness is love, grace, and mercy on offense. Let me give you the last word, and it's goodness. The word goodness, fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Two women, rivals in their social circle, met at a party. "My dear," said the one, "are those real pearls?" "Well, they are," replied the other. "Of course," said the first, smiling. "The only way I could really tell would be to bite one of them." "Well, yes," agreed the bejeweled woman, "but for that, you would actually need real teeth." I don't think that's an example of goodness to you. I think that's rudeness, not goodness. You know, goodness seeks to do the most right things at all times. That's what goodness does. Goodness seeks to do the most right thing. Not just right, but what is the most right thing to do? That is goodness. And now we don't have time to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, you've heard it said that a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. But what did Jesus say? He talked about us forgiving, and he talked about us turning the other cheek, and he talked us for loving people that hate us and praying for those that spitefully use us, and so that you can be perfect and as a children of God. He's saying, you can give a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. That's justice. But see, as born-again Christians, we're not seeking justice. We want to do the most right thing. And now understand, the law did not say you had to give a tooth for a tooth or an eye for an eye. It was saying that's the most you can do. Somebody knocks out your tooth, you can't cut off their hand. The most that you could do, according to the law, was knock out their tooth. But if you chose not to, you didn't have to. If somebody hurt you and blackened your eye, the worst that you could do was blacken their eye. You couldn't bust their jaw and box their ears and break their arm because they blackened your eye. But you were allowed to blacken their eye. But if you chose not to, you didn't have to. See, justice is one thing, but goodness goes to a whole nother level. Goodness wants to do the most right thing at all times. You know what the name God in English, the English word God means? It's a name, we know God. But you know what the title God means? The good one. God is the good one. He's always doing the most right thing all the time. I wrote this in my notes as I hasten. Goodness is never a respecter of persons, nor an expecter from persons. Goodness is never a respecter of persons, nor an expecter from persons. Why? We want to do the most right thing at all times. What's the most right thing? Forget about justice. We're dealing with people. What's the most right thing to do? What would be the most glorifying to the Lord? Goodness. You know, being good. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. There are times we have the ability. There are going to be times in our lives where we have the ability to maybe have justice or to act on someone's life in some way. And maybe it's justifiable. And you can do that, or I can do that. Or I can do what's the most right thing. Now, I know some teenagers listening right now, they're saying, I'm going to use that when I get in trouble next time, my mom and dad. Now, you can ground me, and that would be justice. Or like the pastor said, you can do the most right thing and extend me mercy. I mean, that's a little bit out of context, I think, right there, but maybe it would work, I don't know. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, God is with. Now, we're not talking good in our own goodness and righteousness. But God is with people who have a good. I'm not talking. Please know this. I don't mean this in a humanistic sense. But God is with people who have a good heart. We're not trying to earn our salvation with that. We understand that, right? But we want to do the most right thing at all times. Do you remember what it used to be like when most of our neighbors were good? Some of you are too young. You probably don't remember that. Being a good neighbor used to be something that everybody strove. You know, we would strive to be a good neighbors. Growing up where I did and where you grew up at, that was a big deal. Be a good neighbor and have good neighbors. None of us locked our doors. We all kept our doors unlocked. There was no need because we had good neighbors. My mom kept her keys in the car. We kept our doors unlocked. When we were gone, our neighbors, the Keelmans, were an elderly couple, and their kids were all scattered around. And when they were gone, they would let us kids know. They'd get to my mom. They lived about a quarter mile down the road. That was a neighbor for us. And they would say, can you, when we're gone, can you kids come down here and take care of some of their animals and check their mail and do all the kind of stuff, feed their fish? And so, we would do that. When we were gone, there was always people to help us with our stuff. Everybody just kind of helped everybody out. Because people were good. People wanted to do the right thing. People in their heart wanted to help out. I remember we had some neighbors, Melvin and Ellie Kazik. Some of the best neighbors we've ever had in our lives. And I don't know if they said that about us, but we said that about them. They were good people. You know, one of the best commentaries on Christianity are Christians who are long-suffering, gentle, and good. You know, there are times where Christians can be holy, right? Holy, righteous, right? But if we're not long-suffering and we're not gentle and we're not good, how is God going to use the rest of that in the lives of other people? The Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. The spirit-filled Christian is filled with goodness towards those around them. They get on offense when it comes to love, grace, and mercy. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Father, thank you for our Bible study tonight. I hope it was a profitable to us. And Father, I pray we would be filled with your Spirit. Oh, that we might be able to have the right relationship towards you through the Holy Spirit. And then that would help us to have, to relate to those around us the way we need to. That we would behave towards others the way you would behave towards others. Always easier said than done. And in the flesh, impossible. But when we're led by the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit and we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, the flesh seeks vengeance. The flesh seeks retaliation. The flesh is proud and arrogant and thinks better of ourselves than we do those below us. And the flesh gossips and the flesh looks for critical things. But the Holy Spirit of God leads us in a whole other direction. I pray you'd help us to live the Spirit-filled life, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would continue to nourish and feed and be a blessing to multitudes of people all around us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.